central beliefs of the Christian faith, and we're going to be looking over the next several weeks at what we believe. And while our statement of faith, as we'll discover at 11 o'clock, starts with the truth of God's Word and God's Word being the foundation for everything that we believe, most statements of faith, the first belief is that there is one true God who has revealed himself to us through his creation and through his Word, the Bible, and then it goes on to talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we want to look a little bit about the fullness of God and understanding who he is. All of us humans, beings from the beginning of time through today, basically have an inner sense of God. Now, we might look at our world and say, it doesn't look too much like our world has any sense of God. But think about it, down through thousands of years of history, there have been many religions in the world. All of them have some sense that there is something more than just us here and now on planet Earth. And you look at things like some of the Marvel movies that we watched one the other day that I still haven't figured out in my mind, but there's always this sense that there's some other kind of power. There's something that's greater than who we are right here. There's something beyond what we can see. And a lot of books have been written from a material or natural or physical point of view. They deny the supernatural. And there's a lot of people right now in our world, like, I understand it and I get where they're coming from, but there are a lot of people who are looking at the suffering and the pain and the injustice in this world, not just here and now, but all through history. And they're looking at that pain and that suffering and that injustice, and they're asking a question, well, if there was a God, how could a loving God exist and permit all of this suffering? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, my perspective is a little bit different. I look around and I see the suffering and the pain and the injustice and the wrongdoings in our world. And I don't think, well, there must not be a God. I think just the opposite. I think there has to be something more. And I can't get away from these verses. And I want to use them this morning in the context of discovering the fullness. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21, and I'm just going to read through 26. And I think this is so appropriate for the day in which we live. And this is what Isaiah says. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, referring to God, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and his people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? This is God speaking to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all these, who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name, because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. And I love what God is saying through Isaiah, and I think he says it not just to the people of Israel back 700 years before the birth of Christ. He says it to us today. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. That means that God has no beginning and no end. That's hard for me to fathom because I had a beginning when I was born, and I will physically have an end, although it won't be the final end, but there, we look at things from sense of beginning and end. And it says the Lord is everlasting, the creator of the ends of the earth. There's lots of things we can know about God because it's been revealed to us, but still, ultimately, God is so much bigger than our minds can fathom. so I want to suggest to you that you do everything that you can in reading God's Word and in studying and praying to know Him better. But I want to suggest to you that it's not up to you or me to try to figure out and analyze God, or even to imagine or to get, you know, we can know a lot about God, but if we try to pigeonhole God and put Him in our little description of who we think He is, we fall way short.
Creator thought out the universe, expressed his thought in the Word, who is Christ,
incarnation, the story of Jesus' birth. God brought his Son into the world through the Holy Spirit. So when you read what we would call the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, particularly in verses 26 to 35, what happens? God's Spirit comes upon Mary and she miraculously conceives. And so we see the Father sending the Spirit to Mary. She conceived, and the Son that she gives birth to is Jesus, who is God's Son. So in the story of the Incarnation, you see the Father brings his Son into the world through the power of the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' baptism, if you remember that story in Matthew chapter 3, what happens? John the Baptist takes Jesus down into the Jordan River. He puts him under, and when he brings him up, what happens? Two things happen. From heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father recognizes the Son. And then what happens? The Spirit descends from heaven in the form of a dove and lands on Jesus. Now that all seems, to me that seems rather, I think if I were at the right place and watching this baptism and I hear this voice from heaven, I see this dove fly down. I think I pretty much get the message of what was going on there. The whole point of Jesus' baptism is the Father speaks from heaven and the Spirit descends from heaven on Jesus. And you see Father, Son, and Spirit. All through the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly claimed to be God's Son and claimed to be one with the Father. In fact, he went so far as to say, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And that is the very reason why the Jewish leaders wanted to have him crucified. Because he was, you see, a trinity of relationships. "Let's make man in our image," God says. Who's the hour? Who's our image? Father, Son, and Spirit. People have tried to explain this. God is unity and diversity. And there is diversity in life in this universe because God himself is complex and diverse. Some people have described the Trinity as the divine dance, this relationship that we can't quite comprehend between Father, Son, and Spirit. I can't explain it in human terms. But I do believe it gives us a majestic picture of the fullness of God. And I believe that God transcends this natural world in which we live. And I believe that God transcends our understanding, and the mystery and the majesty of God calls us to worship. Why do we worship? We study the Bible because we want to understand it, but God calls us first and foremost to worship him. We do that through our songs, we do that through prayer, we do that through his word. We're called to worship because this God that we worship, who is the creator of this universe, even though he's come down in his Son to this earth and he knows what it's like and how we live and how we feel, yet he still transcends this natural world in which we live. And to a certain degree, you can read the Bible back and forth. You can read the Bible through, let's just say, really ambitious, and you read it through five times in a year, and then next year you start at Revelation, and you read it five times from Revelation back to Genesis. You can read it and know as much as you can about that, and God still is bigger than what we can know and transcends our understanding. The essence and the existence of God, I don't believe, can be fully explained or comprehended by our limited minds. And I think the thing we really need to be careful, especially of contemporary Christianity in America, is we dare not lessen God or bring him down to our level. is faithful and just, and ultimately he will make all things right. Right now it doesn't look like that in the world, does it? But I have the hope from his word that I can not only trust him with my life, I can trust him with my future, even when I don't see clearly his hand at this moment. Perhaps in my life I can trust in him. He is faithful. He's the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We know it in the Greek terms, the Alpha and the Omega. That sounds so solid, doesn't it? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And as it says in Revelation, he is the one who was and is to come. And I can only find eternal life in him. And I only have hope that transcends this physical life in him, even though I may not fully understand the fullness of who he is. He is the one, the only, the holy, the eternally existent one who has always been and will be forever. And everything I need is found in him. And my purpose for existence here on this earth is to know and love and worship and glorify the God who created all things. Newsflash for me, and maybe for you. God does not exist for my comfort and convenience, not for yours. He does not exist like that cosmic genie in a bottle, just to meet our needs. We have to flip things around. We exist to know God, to love him, to worship him, to glorify him. And we know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we love him in response to his love for us. And we worship him by giving our lives and devotion to him. And we glorify him by living in a way that honors him. I love the fact, particularly in the Old Testament, and I want to wrap things up with this, that God reveals himself to us in Scripture in so many different ways, and we can know him through what he reveals in his word. And the names of God reveal some of the nature and the character of how he relates to us. And in the Old Testament, if you were to read it in the Hebrew language, these are the names and the titles that you this, and he says, I am that I am. I am Yahweh, the one. And here's what that means. I am the one who is eternally existent, the Lord. And everywhere in the English New Testament, when you find the word Lord in all caps, well, it's actually a big cap and then small cap, O-R-D, when you find it, just look for it, looks like all caps. Everywhere in your Old Testament where you find the Lord that is all caps, that's the word Yahweh. That's the name by which God revealed himself. I am that I am. And then there's all these sayings down through the Old Testament. The Lord who provides, Yahweh Jireh. The Lord our healer, Yahweh Rapha. The Lord our sanctifier, which is the one who makes us holy, Yahweh Emkadesh. The Lord my banner, or my victory, Yahweh Nisi. The Lord our peace, Yahweh Shalom. The Lord of righteousness, Yahweh, to person loves us. Do you never know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God.